Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you ready to be revived?
Yes.
Sometimes in the morning, my body doesn't want to be revived. The right foot tells the left foot, it's your turn to get out first. I got out first yesterday, and then the left foot said, no, no, you do it, amen? You ever feel, not exactly that way, but somehow that way. So it's exciting to see what God's doing. And in fact, I don't know what you know about the history of the United States and the revivals that took place, but this is very close to where a lot of it began. Over in Connecticut and different places. Pardon me?
They've heard it.
Okay. And so it can happen again. And actually in my life and in your life, we can have revival on a regular basis. Like one of the ladies said, revival is not just in August, amen? It's whenever God quickens you. The word quicken doesn't mean make you faster. As you get older, you can get quickened spiritually. Your body may not get quickened, amen? But God wants to do work. God knows. God lives in eternity. We live in time. So he knows what did happen, what is happening, and what's going to happen. Because he's living in the future and the past and the present. His name is I Am. He is in the past, he is in the present, he is in the future. So he knows, now he's not going to force anybody to do anything. He in his sovereignty has chosen to give us a free will, amen? And all that goes with it, and he's never out of control. He allows us to choose, and he allows us to have the consequences, but at any time he can intervene and do what he likes to do and wants to do. But we tap into him through prayer. Before we're saved, he acts. And we react. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. Jesus came. He died. He had lived a perfect life. He gave himself. No man took his life. He gave it. And then he took it up again. He rose again after 3 days and three nights. And he is the resurrection. He is the life. Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. There's a lot of I ams that he is. Amen. And whatever I am you need is like a blank check. Fill it in what you need, and if it's the right thing for you, God's going to provide that. Amen? But there's so many times when God knows he's got something that you need or some protection, and you don't ask for it. Once you got saved, now the burden goes on us. We act, and God reacts. Before we were saved, somebody came and preached the gospel, and we accepted or rejected. He had to do the work. He had to give us the word. He had to enlighten us through the Holy Spirit and convict us. He had to help us to see our lost condition and then help us to understand and believe that Jesus is the Savior. And we had to choose. He acted, we reacted. And if you've never been saved, you need to react in the right way. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. The word accept is a good word in some ideas, but it's not complete. Yeah, I accept that. No, you need to receive him. His finished work to pay for your sin. And then once you're saved, give, and it shall be given unto you. What you sow, you will reap. Draw nigh to God, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So now we want revival, we need to draw nigh to God. We need to examine our hearts. We need to get right, and then say, God, I am doing what I can do. Now, Lord, I need your help to do the rest. Amen? And he wants to do so much. And I don't know all what he's planning on doing, but we hinder him sometimes. We have limited God sometimes. So let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And let's stand as I read a few verses here in honor of God's Word. Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, it's true that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if there's somebody in here that's never been saved, help them to put their trust fully in you today. Help them to turn to you from their sin. Help them to call on you, Lord, so that their soul can be saved for eternity, so they can go to heaven with you someday. And so that they can live the rest of their life on earth in a way that honors you and glorifies you. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I'm asking that you help us to call on your name so that we can be delivered out of whatever situation that we're in that's giving us problems, that's hindering us, Lord. Lord, I'm asking that you'd help us to understand preaching is the key. Preaching the truth is the key. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your word, sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your wisdom, your power, your spirit. Help me to preach exactly what you want preached and the way you want to preach. And glorify yourself in every thought, every word, and every decision that's made today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I mentioned in Sunday school, when we go out on soul winning and visitation in Africa, we were in Africa some 30 years, and we have 5 children, but I take the whole family out a lot of times. And one day, my daughter said, look, we were sitting in a hut, we looked, and there's a goat that ran by with a monkey on his back. And never know, I mean, it's an experience. Another time, we saw a chicken run by with no head on it. And that's how most people are that aren't saved, run around like a chicken with their head chopped off, amen? Somebody has the edge on them, I think. But anyway, another time we're walking, there's a little chick running along, and there is a little baby chicken, and a chicken hawk or an eagle or something came down, snatched it up. It was right near us. It flew away with it. And my, that gave me so many illustrations where I know that the Africans have seen these things many, many times, and it helped me to communicate the Word of God to them. So the Word of God is what's powerful. The illustrations are simply like windows. They let the light in. It helps you to see what the Word of God is saying. Some people, you know, I've heard that for years. I never really saw what that meant. That's communication. Si je commence à prêcher en français, pas beaucoup de parmi vous vont comprendre. Does anybody understand that? Okay, if I start preaching in French, there's not a lot amongst you that's going to understand what I'm saying. That's the interpretation of it. Now, I could preach a very biblical, very powerful message in French, and my wife is the only one that's going to get anything out of it. Amen? Or you might be laughing if I say, pardon my French. Amen? But it will be French if I did that. But it is the preacher's responsibility, and I've learned this over the years, because I have to cross over in a lot of languages, a lot of interpretations. There's like 2,000 languages spoken in Africa, including all the sub-dialects. I mean, it's incredible. There's 50-some countries. People say, is Africa a big country? No, it's a big continent. But as I preached and as I had the interpreters, I had learned in Swahili, I learned about 700 words. I hadn't put together all the grammar, so I wasn't able to fluently speak and preach in it. But I'd be waiting to hear certain words when the translator translated to Swahili. And I said, why did you say that word? In the middle of the message, I'd stop. Why did you say that instead of that? Well, my understanding of, and I said, no, I didn't want you to say that. It's sort of like the Smothers Brothers, remember that. But anyway. I'd say one thing, they'd say another. I said, no, what I said was this, and what needs to be interpreted is this. It is very important that the message gets clearly across to the people, amen? So I do use illustrations. I do use different object lessons and just different words to compare with different things every now and then. So you'll see, I like puns. Puns are associations. And I associate things. There's a lot of guys when I was in Bible college that got answers right on their test because I wasn't being a smart aleck in class, but the teacher, when I raised my hand, did, I was a very serious student, but sometimes I'd say something that was funny, or some people thought funny anyway. But I never got in trouble because timing is everything. I mean, there's times I thought, this is not the time, or that's not the best thing to say. But many teachers told me later, I really appreciated that you added in a little humor here and there because it got the people's attention back, and it helped me to get my thought across because I always associate it with whatever he's saying. So it's very important as you learn and as God speaks to your heart that when you go and talk to somebody else, you communicate in something they understand. Because I've heard different preachers from different areas. When I was a young Christian in the 70s, I heard one preacher from the South says, good night. I thought the message was over. You know, I thought he's saying good night. I didn't know good night was an expression in some places in the South that just means my goodness or something like that. Or my stars. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. And so I had a preacher that was preaching in Africa one time, and I'm translating from English to French. He said, my stars. Well, I didn't say my stars. That would be mes étoiles. And that would mean that there's some stars that belong to that guy, and the Africans would not have recognized what I'm trying to say. There's times that we have to understand. So I'm asking you that you would pray that during these revival messages, I would speak clearly. I would not only say what the Bible says, but I would say it in a way that God knows that you need to understand it. Amen? Every word is pure, so I'm not going to be changing the Word of God, but I need to make sure I communicate so you get the real sense of what it is. So, in Romans 10 here, we saw that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All the clever illustrations in the world cannot give you faith. It's going to take the Word of God. Amen? All the good communication in the world cannot change things. It's going to take the Word of God. If we want revival, it's going to be the preaching of the Word of God. But many never hear because nobody goes to preach to them. There's people you work with that will never hear if you don't talk to them about the Lord. Now, there's a time and a place. There's a right way of doing it. You can cause more damage than good if you're not wise and let of God. I could tell somebody and I could start out, well, you're going to hell. Well, that may be true, but that's not how you start a conversation with somebody. Unless the Lord absolutely leads you, which I haven't had him lead me to do that immediately. Amen. But God wants you to take what he puts in your heart this week, and he wants you to put it in practice this week. Amen. And next week, another time. And he wants you to communicate to others and pray for wisdom how to do that. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to use a Bible story. Let's turn in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah was called the what prophet? The weeping prophet. He is the one that God used to write the book of Lamentations also. He was lamenting. He was grieving. And he didn't have any converts. I mean, he preached, and it got to a point that he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. And then the word of God was like fire inside. He couldn't keep it in. And Jeremiah went through some tough times, and we're going to read about one of them today. Jeremiah chapter 38. And I'm going to start in the very end of verse 1. I'm not going to read all those names. There's a bunch of leaders and nobles in the city. And if you'll look about 2/3 through verse 1. Heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Now, can you imagine if some country was invading America and all the preachers, all you got to do is surrender and everything would be great. You'd be called a traitor. You'd have everybody cheering on you. They'd lock you up, baby. This guy is... He's preaching treason and sedition. But God told Jeremiah to preach that in the city of Jerusalem, which had been under siege for about 2 years. They were boiling their babies to eat them because there was no food left. It was a terrible time. There's famine. Every day the watchmen had been on the wall looking to the southeast. They had hired the Babylonian army or the Egyptian army to come and help them. They sent gold and money and promises of more. And every day that sentinel would look, hoping to see perhaps the banners and the spears and the weapons that would come over the horizon that would show that the army is coming. They never saw it. And there was a sad day when the sentinel had to cry, the harvest is past, the summer is over, and we are not saved. Summer is ending for America. If we don't have something happen, we're going down the chute pretty fast. And so God doesn't deal with nations the way he did with Israel as much as he deals with individuals. Amen? He wants to deal with the individual, and through the individual, the nation's affected. 100 years ago, society in America was very much more God-fearing, very much moral and ethics, work ethic, just a lot of good biblical things because of the influence of Christians. But what happened was, After World War II and during World War II, we see that people started seeing, hey, America, the war's not taking place here. We got all of our factories. And then when the war ended, they were destroyed in Europe and in Southeast Asia. American factories were converted from producing bullets and arms and tanks and whatnot to vehicles and other things. And America prospered because we were helping to rebuild Japan and helping to rebuild other parts of Southeast Asia and the Philippines and Germany and many places in Europe. And America was growing. Our factories were putting this stuff out. America was blessed because of the Christianity that was here. God was blessing individuals. So as a nation, America got to get in on that. Amen? So it's not that just God is going to bless America as America. God's going to bless the individuals. And as we go, then America will be influenced. Amen? God wants to bless America. God wants to bless every people, but it's going to start with each individual. If I'm not worthy of God's blessings, and nobody in here is, then who's God going to bless? What is America? His people. Amen? It's not just a flag, and although that symbolizes so much, and if you're a veteran, I really appreciate all what you did, but America became great because of what God did through the lives of individuals who had made decisions based on the preaching of God's word. Now, it was a terrible time in Babylon, in Jerusalem, just like it is in America. The word of God was not important. Jeremiah the preacher, people didn't want to hear what he had to say. And when he did say it, they said, well, you're going against society. You're going against what our government wants. You're going against what is good. You're preaching hate crime. And so let's look here in verse 4. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. How would you like to be a preacher? And that's what all the leaders are saying. And who knows? It can come to that. And there are some individuals that are thinking that at least. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of his people, but the hurt. When you go out and you tell somebody about Jesus, you can love their soul, you want them to be saved, there'll be some people say, you're hurting that person. You're bad. You're a bad influence. Jeremiah, it happened to him, and here we are, 2,500 years later, and we're in the same situation. So now let's continue here. Verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. The king could have. The army obeyed the king. And the king said, no, I don't like it what he's saying maybe, but you're not going to go put him to death. He's a politician. Well, if that's what you guys want, you know, we got to give into this. No, we need to find out what God's word says. Amen. We need to love God and put God first and do what he wants us to do and say what he wants us to say. Like I say, don't use the Bible as a club. Some people do that. They beat people with it. I try to find a way to get the other person to bring things up. And for them to ask questions. For them to think it was their idea to talk about God and heaven and hell. God can give you the wisdom to do that. You're not compromising. That's being wise. Amen? When I'm dealing with a person, I look at the alphabet. A, B, C, D. How many letters do you got to go through before you get to Z? You got to go through 25 letters before you get to that 26th letter. Or in England or someplace they call it Z. But A through Z. You got to go through all these. Some people are way back at A, B, C. I went to a village in Africa and they didn't know about Jesus. They may have heard his name somewhere along the line. They didn't really know anything about him. Well, I couldn't start in just talking about, well, let's go here in the New Testament. I had to start back in the beginning, amen? I had to start with the Creator, who he is, the person of God. He is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit at the same time. And I had to tell and show how that mankind was created in his image, and how that mankind was in innocence and was blessed of God, but it was the object of God's love. God is love. What good is love if you have no one to receive that love? So God created the human race, amen, to receive his love. But then they turned against him and disobeyed him and trusted Satan and followed their desires rather than trust and obey God. And so I had to start way back in the ABC with some people. Others had been brought up in church. I could jump into EFG. Others had even been around good Bible preaching. It wasn't just some a variety of so-called Christianity, But they had been brought up in proper teaching. Maybe they are LMN. But still, they might not have been saved. But I found out where they were, and I dealt with them from there. You folks got to pray. God, help me to be a witness for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Can't we live our life for him? Some people say, well, I just don't feel like getting up and going Sunday morning. And now, as we get older, sometimes you can. Amen. And when you're younger, you may be sick. But I would tell some people that were young and healthy, but they just would stay up for whatever reason Saturday night or just like to sleep on Sunday. I said, Jesus, he rose from the dead for you. Can't you raise from the bed for him? Well, if you put it that way, I could be there Sunday morning. Amen. Jesus has done so much for us. I want to challenge you. Try to work your schedule to be here for each of the services for the revival. Try to put him first, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Now, I know some of you, it's impossible. It's just either the distance, the work, or whatever it is, you can't do it, or health, or whatever. But those of you that can, I'm asking you, please, put God first. This is what we can do. This is how we can vote that we want something to happen in America. We're voting to God. God, I want to learn. I want to hear. I want to be challenged. I want to pray. I want to be a part of it. I want to bring others so that they can hear. It can start with a room full of people, and there's no telling what will happen. What would happen if somebody had scarlet fever here? I mean, they could quarantine us. I mean, years ago, people were wiped out. In Africa, they had Ebola. And if the village has cases of Ebola, they block it off. They don't let anybody in or out. And there's some terrible diseases like that. Well, sin is a terrible thing. Some people view holiness and the Word of God as a terrible thing. It is contagious, amen? So let's take the spiritual Ebola, amen? And let's go everywhere we can. You know where Ebola, they found out, came from? From bats. Bats would be in the cave, and it doesn't bother them, but they carry it. And they'll be in the caves rubbing up against each other by the thousands. And then when they fly out, they don't need a passport to go into the next country. They go over and around and through. And then they will be in the trees. And then as they're hanging there, there'll be droppings from them and get on the branches and the fruits and the leaves. And the animals will come and eat those leaves. And the chimpanzees will eat the fruit and whatever. And they will catch that disease. And then they will pass it on to someone else. And then the people start getting it. Christianity is the positive of that. That's negative. Truth from the Word of God is like that. It's alive and powerful. The Word of God is contagious. If we would live it and we would tell it, faith will come from that. Amen? And that's why in a lot of communist countries, they are outlawing and have outlawed the Word of God. They said that religion is the opium for the masses and it will just corrupt their minds, and then the government can't control them. And they say, well, that's not good for the people because the people don't know how to make the right choices. The government needs to do it for them. In China, they allow printing of Bibles, but only so many. And I think that they can only have it's like one Bible for every 500 people if they went by that. And they don't always print that quota even. The people in China all need the Word of God, amen? The people around the world need the Word of God. We are the Word of God in shoe leather, so to speak. We are the walking Word of God. We are His epistles alive. People need to see God living in us. And I've had people tell me, you're different. What's your secret? What's your key? And I said, what do you mean? There's just something about you. I see you this is back when I was in the workforce. I worked at Kodak for many years, and I've done other things. They say, you're just happy, and you're moving around, and you're doing the work, and if something does go right, you don't get mad and blame everybody. You figure it out and you do it. And if somebody else is getting behind, you help them out. What's your secret? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He saved me. I'm not to live for myself. I'm to live for others. And so as you do that, people say, I don't know what you got, but I'd like to get it. And then when they hear what you got and where you got it, then they don't want to get it. But in the back of their mind, they're still saying, there's something about it I'd like to get anyway. And you don't know what God will do in their hearts. Amen? So if you're not living it right, let's make sure we're living it. But Jeremiah, he was living, he was preaching, and nobody wanted to hear it. They said, let's put this guy to death. They even went to the king to get him put to death. Now let's go on here in verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. No food? No water, muck, parasites, germs, infections. They put those cords under him, and I don't think they just, are you okay? I don't want to hurt you. No, they probably just wrapped it around him and threw him in. He probably had rope burns, scrapes open, infections getting in there. It was terrible. He's a preacher. Who's he got to preach to? The rats? We have some rat stories. I'm not going to tell you them today, but in the evening service we got, I won't tell them rat now. I'll tell them later. But I will tell you that, not including your tail, a lot of them were this long. And there's some that were bigger than that that I'm not going to be telling about. But one guy, and I don't think this is true, but he said they grow 70 pounds, the palm rats. And I said, well, yeah, I imagine them sticking their head in the hut. You're kitty kitty. But anyway, Jeremiah was down there. I could only imagine how bad it was there. Here he is, the preacher of God, obeying God, and look what happened to him. If you really want revival and you really obey God, there's going to be people that don't like it. There's going to be people that are going to falsely accuse you. There's going to be people that are going to want to do wrong against you. And the good you're trying to do, they're going to say you're doing a bad thing. You find what God wants you to do, and you obey God, and you trust God. Amen? Now, I'm going to continue here. Verse 7. Now, when Ebed-Melech... How many of you have ever heard of Ebed-Melech? You have heard of him. Okay, how many of you... Until today, you don't remember having heard about him. Well, you're going to learn about him today. He was an unknown. He is an unknown, right? Jeremiah, you've probably all heard of him before. But Ebed-Melech, you haven't. But if it wasn't for Ebed-Melech, then the story of Jeremiah would have been much different. So Ebed-Melech, he was an Ethiopian. And he was a eunuch. And he was serving, he was a servant for the king, Zedekiah, in Jerusalem. And he feared God. And he trusted God. And of a sort, he brought a revival and helped to bring about part of a revival. And so Jeremiah, he's not able to do what he needs to do. He couldn't do his ministry. I mean, if the pastor is in a pit somewhere, he can't do his ministry. Now he can pray, and he can memorize, or remember what he's memorized, and he can try to quote the scripture that he's already learned. But who's he going to witness to? The walls of the pit? The parasites, the worms, you know, somebody can say, what's eating you? I don't know. If it's not a parasite within, then it might be something on the outside. And that's how it was in Africa. We had the crocodiles, we had the mosquitoes, we had the, all kinds of parasites. And if you ever get a chance to get them, don't get them. Amen? Jeremiah was hindered. But there was Ebed-Melech. Now let me read about him. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king. He saw the problem. He saw the plight. He went to the only one that really in that castle that could do something about it. The king could do something about it. When you've got a problem, you need to go to the only one that can take care of it. It's God, amen? We need to go in prayer to God Almighty. He sees what's going on. He sees the persecution. He sees that people don't care about the Word of God, and they don't care about the preaching of the Word of God, and they're trying to shut them up. They're trying to stifle it. More and more, if you're talking about God somewhere, no, you can't do that here. What? This country was founded on Christian and biblical principles. And today, no, we gotta have separation of the government from religion. Well, you take God out and you're in big trouble. We need God to get back in, and it's not through all kinds of exterior things, it's through the heart, amen? It's through individuals. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he got saved. And after he got saved, he became the Apostle Paul, who is the greatest missionary that I've ever heard of and read about. And the Apostle Paul, sometimes, I heard one preacher put it this way. When he got to town, the first thing he checked out was the prison to see where his accommodations would be. Because he knew he was going to spend some time there probably. Now, I think he's joking about that, but it's probably not too far from the truth that he knew that he's probably going to be arrested for a long. He was persecuted, but it didn't matter. He was in God's word, God's will, preaching God's word, and souls got saved. Well, sure enough, he got arrested. He's chained up. At one point, he was chained between Roman soldiers. And if you know anything about Paul, you know he's going to be witnessing to this one and witnessing and quoting scripture. He wrote half the New Testament, amen? And so he knew what it was all about. And probably by the end of that 4 hours, the guards, church, you go, they knew that they were going to get preached to, amen? How can you stop somebody who just won't quit, amen? They tried everything they could to, and he starts leading the guards to the Lord. He starts leading people from Caesar's family to the Lord and started with servants, and they end up going in and some of the guards, and they started witnessing, the Romans could shut them up. Amen? Now, let's not be obnoxious. Let's not be caustic and abrasive. Let's be loving, but let's not be afraid. Amen? Let's give the truth. People say, well, revival, I don't know if it can come now. Well, the light shines brightest in the darkest night. Amen? You know, there's times in Africa I couldn't see where I was going at night. I'm walking. These guys, they knew where every little stump were, and they were barefoot. And they're running and going around thinking, is there a snake there maybe, a green mamba or a black mamba, or is there a ditch I'm going to fall off or fall somewhere? I couldn't see, but if somebody lit a match 100 feet away, wow, I can see that. It's amazing how bright a little match is. But if you light a match out in sunlight, probably nobody's going to notice that. Right now, spiritual condition in America is pretty dark, so it's not going to take much of a light to shine, man. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That ought to be our life, amen? I may not be able to do a whole lot, but I can do something. And you would be amazed to see what God will do with your obedience and your trusting in Him. So Ebed-Melech was a guy like that. This is not right. This is not good. Somebody needs to help that man. He loves God, and I love God. And so you can say revival started in the heart of Ebed-Melech. And maybe we have some Ebed-Melechs in this room, amen? Let's look in verse 9. My lord the king, these men have done evil. He took a risk, because he called evil evil and he called good good. Amen? In all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. I appreciate all of you that support missions and support church planters and whatnot, because a lot of these preachers and missionaries, how are they going to live and how are they going to be able to go and tell somebody else? And so you're sort of like Ebed-Melech, you that participate in giving to your church so that the church can help the preachers around the world. You're like Ebed-Melech in that already. You're helping the Jeremiahs around the world. So he was concerned about him. And you got to be concerned about your pastor. And I'm sure that many of you are, hopefully all of you are. Pray for him. Encourage him and his wife. Pray for his wife. Help them in any way that you can. Look out for them to make sure they're taken care of. So let's be Ebed-Melech in every possible way. Amen? For there is no more bread in the city. So, no food, and he's going to die down there. Verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech. Uh-oh, this could be bad. You're going to throw him in too? You're going to kill him? Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died. How many of you would have wanted to try what Ebed-Melech did? You just saw the prophet of God that everybody in Israel knew was God's prophet, and he prophesied many things that came to pass already. Thrown in a pit, what hope do you have? You're a foreigner. You could be deported, or you could be killed, or whatever they want to do with you. You're there. What's going to happen to me? He didn't care about that. He trusted God, amen? He did what he could do. You ought to pray, God, what do you want me to do? And be like Ebed-Melech. Just do that. You're not all going to go to a king and ask for some help to get Jeremiah out of the pit. But you can pray to get America out of the pit. Amen? America is like Jeremiah. It's really in need. Amen? And we need to be Ebed-Melechs to help America out, to help every believer out, and help every lost person out in this country. So let's go on here. He says, take 30 men. One became 31, amen? You might think you're the only one. Elijah thought he was the only one that hadn't bent the knee to Baal. God said there's 7,000 others. So things were 7,000 times better than Elijah thought. Ebed-Melech found out that things were 30 times better than what he thought, amen? So he got the 30 helpers. God's looking for somebody that's going to step out and reach their potential for God. That's going to pray the way they ought to pray. That's going to read the Bible the way they ought to read. That's going to live a holy life the way they should. God is looking for someone that would step up and say, God, here am I. I want to be your instrument. I may be limited because of age or health or lack of finances or I don't know the Bible very well maybe, but Lord, use me as much as you desire or as little as you desire. Here am I. I wonder if there's somebody in the room that God is speaking to be that person. Or one of those persons. Amen? So Ebed-Melech did that. He brought back help with him. And you can influence others. And others, because of your stepping out. I remember back in Rochester, New York. I was very shy and timid when I started going to church, and I've been going for about a year, and I kept hearing the pastor talk about you need to go out and tell others about the Lord. We have a bus out there, he said, that we want to pick up people, but there's nobody to go out and visit and bring the people in. So after about a year, God spoke to my heart. He wanted me to be doing that. So I tell the pastor, God wants me to help with the bus ministry. He says, great, Jeff, you come Saturday, I'll show you how it's done. Well, I showed up Saturday, and there's a problem. He said, I got to counsel with this couple, they got some problems. So you take these sweet teenagers out and show them how it's done. I didn't know how it was done. I didn't even want to go myself. I prayed for the courage all week to be the sorrow partner. So I go out that week with that Saturday with them, and we got a mom and dad and two kids. They came that Sunday. And then three children from another family. The next week we had 18. The next week we had 25. We had teenagers, adults, and children. The sixth week, 70 people came. Now granted, that probably is not going to happen identically here the way it did then. Times have changed. But nonetheless, that is the potential that was there. And by God's grace, I could reach that potential. And as they kept getting on, I was astounded. Because every time I went out, well, last week we had a bunch, but probably nobody's coming this week. That's how I felt. 70! I said, what'd y'all come for? They said, you invited us, didn't you? Yeah, but I didn't really think you'd come. That's what I really said. And the other workers are laughing. They said, do you know how you sounded? I said, but it was the truth. I really didn't think. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Amen? Eben Millick was like that. He stepped out, going to the king, not knowing what's going to happen. He says, take 30 helpers with you. Within a year, I had 30 bus workers helping me, and we had 5 bus routes. The church bought more buses, and we were bringing in over 300 people every week. I hadn't even gone to Bible college yet. And the first year, I wasn't called to preach, but somewhere along in that time, God called me to preach. And I was astounded as anybody was about that. But God did it, and I realized, and as I read that, I said, that reminds me of me. I was like Eben Millick. I was just a servant. I just said, Lord, maybe something's going to work, maybe not, but I know you want me to do it, so I'm going to obey. So I obeyed God, and God had touched other people's hearts. Probably a lot of those 30 were thinking the same thing as Eben Millick, but were afraid or doubted or thought, what use is it going to do? Revival can come, but we need to believe it can happen. We need to trust God, and we need to let it start with us. And even if nobody else is willing to step out, we need to step out and say, God, I want to be the Christian you want me to be. And you meant, you ought to say, you ought to be the husband or the father, the grandfather, or the son, the brother, whatever it is, God wants you to be. And ladies, likewise, the wife, the mom, the grandmother, the sister, the aunt. You ought to be, you ought to just say, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what's going to come of it, but I want to be like you did. I just want to reach my potential for you. So, then it says, 11. So Eben Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon of Jeremiah. He was considerate of Jeremiah's case. He didn't say, well, let's just throw some ropes down, put him under there. He's thinking, by now he's probably got infection. He's got rope burn. What can we find? He couldn't find much, but he found some old rotten rags, some old clouts. And they said, here, put these under your armpits here. And put that under there. He was considered. We need to have compassion, man. You've got neighbors that are addicted to stuff. You've got neighbors that are deep in sin. You've got neighbors that are deep in debt. They don't know what they're going to eat next week. Maybe they don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow. There's folks that are in sin, and sin is destroying their life. And we have the answer. Jesus saves. Jesus can give a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God can change a life. And there's people that you need to have compassion on in the circle of your life. Or maybe they've moved to another part of the country. One of your relatives or friends or co-workers or somebody you went to school with. You ought to pray, God, lay somebody on my heart that I can have a burden for. That I can be a help to them as Eben Millick was to Jeremiah. That I can look at their particular case and pray for them and be a light to them. And bring them to you and put them before you, Lord, in prayer. God has somebody for each and every one of us, and several probably for each of us, amen, that we can make a difference, at least in prayer. You say, well, I can't get out, but you can pray, amen. You don't have to be getting out around to pray. You can pray, make a prayer list, and pray, and pray, and pray, amen. We're almost done here. Verse 12. And Eben Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes. under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. We can help our friends and our neighbors and family to get up out of the pit they're in. We can help other Christians that are discouraged, having a hard time, to get up and be useful. Jeremiah was blocked from doing his ministry. Now he is free to roam about the cabin. Amen. He was able to go around the court of the king, and he's able to do his ministry. Help your pastor. Help him to be free. If he's got to be doing a lot of certain, you know, and I appreciate the deacons and the different helpers. I don't know all how free he is to do things, whatever. A lot of pastors have to work a part-time or full-time job. And when the church helps to take care of them and helps take care of some of the needs, he's able to minister in the word and in prayer the way that God wants him to. Amen? Now, in conclusion, let's jump over to chapter 40. Now, God went a little bit back in time in between here. Okay, I'm going to read verse 4 real quick. I'm just going to read through this and not explain, but then I'm going to explain something 15. Verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, this is the attacking army the Babylonians got in, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night. They put trust in human ways, not in God. By the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Verse 6, then king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Can you imagine that? If you saw your children slain in front of you over in the refugee camps, a lot of the people we dealt with saw their, my wife had to deal with a lot of ladies that saw their husbands beheaded or their head cut through with a machete, people butchered and piled up in bodies. There's things that we had to deal with over there. And just when I read this, I think of some of that, seeing your children killed before your eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. These were the guys that were having Jeremiah thrown in the pit, and it ended bad for them, and that's what's going to happen. Those that oppose the word of God, it's going to end someday very badly for them. Don't look for vengeance on them. Look to get them saved, amen? Have a burden and compassion. You need to know it's going to end badly for those that don't turn to God. And for those who oppose God's people, it's going to end badly. Amen? Let's be like Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And keep trying to reach them for God. Verse 7. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Why didn't that king listen to what the man of God was telling him? Jeremiah tried to help him get out of it. Preachers are trying to help Americans get out of the situations they're in. Why don't they listen? It's going to be bad. They're going to see tragedy in their family. They're going to see the whole country collapse. Now, verse 15. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. So, this was before the Babylonians broke through and ended up taking the people out. And Jeremiah was supposed to go and tell this to Ebed-Melech, 17. But I will deliver thee in that day. What a good message, amen? Ebed-Melech, because you trusted me, I'm going to deliver you. Saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword. But thy life shall be a prey unto thee. Why? Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. God's looking for some Ebed-Melechs that will put our trust in him. First of all, for salvation. If you've never been saved, you need to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Religion doesn't save. Baptism doesn't save. Good works don't save. We don't call those the co-saviors. We call Jesus the Savior, not a Savior. The Savior means he's the unique, only Savior. Jesus is the only Savior, plus nothing, minus nothing. And to get to him is by faith. You just simply say, God, I agree with you. God, I know that I sinned, and I believe that Jesus died for all my sin and was buried. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he paid for my sin. I need him to be my Savior. If you would pray and ask God that, God, please put the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus, his finished work on the cross, his shed blood, in the account of my sin to pay for it, God will do that, and your sins will be paid for as if you never sinned. You will be justified. And your sin will be separated from you as far as the east is from the west, the Word of God says. You will have eternal life. Jesus says, I know my sheep. They know me. They know my voice. They hear me. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How long is eternal? Forever. When is never? Never. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, the life that Jesus gives, eternal life. He doesn't give temporary spiritual life. If you've never received Him, won't you put your trust in Him? Just as Eben Millet put his trust in God. Now, secondly, maybe you're saved. Have you been trusting God? Or have you been doing some things that aren't right? Whatever God's shown you in your heart, just agree with God. God, you know my heart. You know what I've been doing wrong. Forgive me of that. Give me the strength. Give me the victory. I put that behind me. I turn. I repent from it. And then likewise, if you're not doing some things you ought to do, Lord, I'm going to start reading my Bible more faithfully and meditating on it. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start witnessing to others. I'm going to invite people to the revival meeting. And whatever else God puts in your heart. I don't know what He's been saying to you, but I guarantee God's been speaking to hearts. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to turn the invitation over to the pastor. If God spoke to your heart, maybe you're an Eben Millet that can make a difference for somebody else, that can be a part of bringing revival to this part of the country. God will use you. Seems like you don't have much. Just rags to help or comfort somebody. Maybe you're just a servant. God will use you.
Thank you so much, Brother Jeff. What a challenge. I appreciate the Eben Millets and the Jeremiahs. When I think about Jeremiah, I think about a man of God who ministered hard and in the face of a great persecution, but he never gave up. Amen. Never gave up. And it can be hard. We're not here to say that the Christian life is easy. But I was so glad when Jeff pointed out how God rewarded Eben Millet. And when the wrath of God came, he was delivered. And Christ can deliver you from the wrath of sin. Let's give praise to Him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, if you cannot say without a doubt, and I mean that without a doubt, if you were to die today, go to heaven, you need to get right with God. Amen? You need to say, Father, forgive me. Thank you that Jesus took my sin on the cross and died for me and rose again from the dead to justify me. You need to believe that and receive it with all your heart. Father, do now what we as men cannot do. I thank you for Brother Jeff who preached from his heart, from your word. Thank you, Father, for the folks being attentive and doing all that you've called them to do to receive your word. But Lord, sometimes we allow the flesh to get in the way. So Lord, if there's somebody here today who's on the brink but not convinced, may right now they surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then we who are Christians know that we have an eternal home in heaven. May we be like Eben Millet. May we put, Father, some real labor and truth behind what we say we are. Bless us to this end, we ask you, in Jesus' name, amen.